Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. I was just thinking of all the things, my thoughts. I talked to, is it Pastor Armacost, Mr. Armacost, Dr. Armacost? They change names around here about as fast as I change my socks, so I'm not sure who's who anymore. But it was a pleasure to be in college. Ooh, this stuff's been stagnated. It's got mold on the top of it. What was it? It's all right. It's only got mold on half of it. Anyway, God is good. And I want to tell you something. As a graduate, there's a lot of things you're not going to miss about college. You're not going to miss projects, because when you get out of college, you have to do them for real. Amen? And the difference between getting a failing grade is seeing folks fail because of your projects if they're not right. When you leave college, you'll not miss the dorm and having a roommate that snores, because most of you might get married. Amen? And your spouse will more than aggravate you to the capacity of your three or four roommates that you might have. But what you will miss if you're in the field, especially serving the Lord, is you're going to miss preaching. And you're going to hear a lot of preaching through your 4 years of college. Don't waste your time in chapel going into the zone. Amen? We all know what I'm talking about. You can zone. You can smile. You can even say amen. But you can be in the zone. So don't go in the zone this morning. I want to give you something very practical today. This is a message I wish somebody had preached to me when I was in Bible college. And I could have used it when I was in the mission field. But it was something God gave us between Russia and Estonia. There is nothing, it was probably the most discouraging and yet exhilarating time at the same time in our ministry. Discouraging because we had no idea, we had no forewarning, no foreboding that we were going to leave Russia. But all of a sudden they were told right before our biggest day we ever had. We had pulled all the stops. We had just gone through a church split about 6 months before. We had gotten down to about 25 people. And I told the folks, I said, look, we got a building. We had just bought a building. It was 5,000 square feet, and we had 25 people left. And I said, you know, God could, we got this, they want to sell the building. And I said, God told us to buy this building, and you people bought it. They had a business meeting. I stood to the back. I said, I am not involved. It's your building. It's going to be your work. And they believed God had led them to do that. And we got down to church split, I said, look, God knew about this when we bought the building. Brother Kelso would like this for the chem lab. Anyway, thank you. And so I made a statement. You ever make a statement and you think, why did I say that? Huh? You ever do that? Well, I made a statement. I said, you know, we have 25 people tonight. It was a Wednesday night. I said, when we move into that building, God could double us. And some people go, oh, okay. And a couple chuckles and things, you know. And I said, our highest we'd ever had was 58. And so doubling us from 25 to 50 after losing half, we'd lost about 30 people. They said, wow, that's amazing. I said, you know what? God could triple us. We could have 75 people there. And I got some chuckles, and I got angry. And I said, you know what? We could have over 100 people in that building when we move in. And they all said, yeah, right. Well, when 99 was reached on that day, and there were people coming, I just said, glory to God. I have no idea how many we had. I know we had over 100. When we got to 99, they were still coming. God did that. We had people come when we started that work on that building that they had left and came in literally in tears and said, oh, we've missed it. We've just missed it. Can we help? And one lady, Luba, she came and she was in tears because she was the one that run off a group of them. And she was crying. She said, I've heard what God's been doing here. Can I come back? And I said, no, you can't. You just go down the road. We don't want to see you again. Are you awake this morning? Amen? I said, of course. And she came up. She hugged me. She said, oh, I want to come back. And she goes, I brought some friends. And so two people walked in the door I had never seen before. One man, he had 666 tattooed on his forehead. Okay? And we had made a checklist of things we had to get done in the building. These were, we have to get done. We're going to stay up every night till they're done. Things we would really, really like to get done. Things we would really like to get done. And things we would like to get done. We had a list, you know. And we had already decided that last group, we weren't even going to get close to it. And one of the things on the last group was the floors. We had no idea how to do the floors. The floors were a poured concrete where they put rocks in it, they put glass in it, and you got to grind this thing down, and then you got to polish it. We had no equipment. We had no know-how. And I said, we're just gonna live with it. Rough floors. But I said, we had one of the walls painted. We put a new ceiling in. And I said, we had the electrical in, we got the lighting in, we got the plumbing in. We actually put a toilet in there. They had no toilets. We had open sewer lines when we moved into the building. And we got the sinks in, we got the toilets in. And I said, we're going to have to forget the floors. And this man at 666 said, do you need any floor work done? And they donated an entire week. They came 7 o'clock in the morning, went home at 9 o'clock at night. Lost people and did our flooring for us. And God is good. But, you know, we left there. We have no idea. Right before we went in this big day, we were told we had to leave Russia. The government said, we're not going to give you another visa. You have to go. Now, I'd already been kicked out about 4 or 5 times. That was the last time, though. They said, we're not giving you a new visa. And I said, well, what do you do? And I got home, and I was discouraged, exhilarated, because every time a missionary came through with another missions field, I would be praying, God, is that where you want us to go next? We weren't going to quit. We just knew we had to get a new field. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the leading of God in your life. How many of you ever heard this? I've heard this said once or twice. Find God's will and do it. You ever heard that? Isn't that amazing? Now, the problem with that is, okay, I can get the do it part once I find it, but how do I find God's will? And how do I know if it's God leading me? How do I know these things? I got news for you this morning. God wants you to not only know His will, but to do it. He wants you to know His will. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be something you're going to have to go outside and look in the clouds and hope it's written there. It's not going to be something this morning when you look at your Bible, you hope certain letters pop out of the text that gives you God's will. It's going to be something God wants you to know. And you need to be right with God. If you get this morning, you can tune off the rest of me and go to sleep and go into the zone. But listen to me. You want to know God's will? You get right with God and do what you want to do. Huh? Get right with God first. How do we do that? What's the first thing? What's the first thing we got to do? What's the first thing you must be born again. You must be born. You get born again. Then you follow the Lord in obedience. You get baptized. What else you got to do? You, come on. Wake up. Join a church. Amen. Now you've got that right. What else you got to do in your personal life now? You got to do what? Go to church. Amen. What else? Read your Bible. What else you got to do? Pray. Then what are you going to do with all the information you're getting in? Get it out. You got to go slow. When you do those basic things, you're doing them, you're asking God, is there anything else I'm missing? You get your basics right with God, and you do what you want to do. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What happens is, when you get right with God, your desires become His desires. And you will do what you want to do when you're right with God, because you'll be doing what God wants you to do. It's that easy. It really is. If you're not if you're having a struggle in this area, examine your life. There is no mystery to this. See, that seems pretty simple. It is simple. It is very simple. I've heard that before. Yes, you have, but are you doing it? Those basics. Now let's look at Acts chapter 16. I'd like you to stand as we read from the Word of God. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. What a privilege it is to be here this morning. Lord, I am thrilled to look out and see these young people eager to serve you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move today. Speak to our hearts. As you've spoken to me, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak to others. Help the message just to flow through me. Give me your power this morning. Anoint this message, Lord, that it would be understood, that folks would have a greater understanding of how you lead, that they therefore could serve you to a greater capacity. Oh God, I pray that you use this time. Let the devil be hindered in every effort to sidetrack us, Lord. Just meet with us today in a very special way. Let everything that's said and done bring honor and glory to Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want you to notice, you may be seated. First of all, I want you to notice how God leads. And here's another thing. If you get this, you got the message. Get this idea in your head, because we are so confused often how God's working. God leads by giving a direction and not a destination. However, we, by in our flesh, do not want to walk by faith. We want to walk by sight. And so consequently, oftentimes, to God's direction, we attach a destination. And this is hardwired into us. This is so much a part of our life that if you go down the street here on 49 heading south, you will encounter very quickly a sign that tells you a place. It says 94 to Chicago. And if you look very carefully, for some of you, you might have some troubles because you're a little bit older like Raccoon, but you have to look very carefully. You might see on top a direction. But what you see in big, bold letters is a destination, Chicago. Now, if you're going to go to Gary, Indiana, you'd have to get on that night. Well, you could do other routes too, but if you're going to take 94, you have to get on 94 heading towards Chicago, a destination. But that's not your destination. That is simply the direction that you wish to head in. So if you was going to tell somebody how to get to Gary from here, you'd say, first of all, I want you to get out on 49 and head to Valparaiso. You say, I'm not going to Valparaiso, I'm going to Gary. I know that. But you need to head to Valparaiso, but I'm not going to Valparaiso, I'm going to Gary. I know that. But you need to, I'm not going to Valparaiso. Stop! Just go towards Valparaiso. You see, we are so wired with destination. You get it? That even to give directions, we give destinations. So you go towards Valparaiso, and then when you get down to 94, which is just right up the street, you go towards Chicago. But I'm not going to Chicago either. I want to go to Gary. Come on. Destination and direction are totally different. And what happens is God gets us going towards someplace. And then we get the idea that that's where we're going. But he simply has a direction he wants us to go. You find that here in Acts chapter 16. Because you will notice, first of all, how God leads. He gives us concealed steps. Concealed steps. God does not lay out the whole plan for your life. God's will for your life was to be here this morning. How many of you know what God's will for tomorrow is? You may think you do. Amen? Has God ever pulled one of those on you? You thought you knew what you was going to do the next day, and it didn't work out that way, and you saw God leading in that. I was talking to Brother Daniel down here. I had no idea last Saturday we were going to visit that family, but that was God's will. It was. It was a blessing. He had a dog. You never know what God's going to bring through. Guy's dog. I don't know. I like to think that just the conversation there, we had a good meeting with the guy and talking about his silly dog, did something that let that family come out and get saved on Sunday. I had no idea I was going to be going out there when I came down. I had no idea on Saturday when I came over here who I was going to go with, where we were going, but we met a family, and that family came Sunday and got saved. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says that. Thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible says. Well, God conceals steps. And often, when those are revealed to us, we wonder what's going on. Think about some people in the Bible who've had concealed, that have had no... I'm coming out of the pulpit here. I think I figured out why Moses was... The Bible talks about Moses being a man mighty in word and deed, does it not? And then the Bible, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses writes that he's humble. Could you imagine? Meek. Bibles use the word meek. Could you imagine having to write that?
Mike Smith is the most meek man on the face of the earth. He's humble, too. And proud of it. Amen?
It don't work that way, does it? Huh?
When a man says, I'm humble, you got a problem. The Bible says he's a man mighty in word and deed.
Then the Bible also says, as he's talking to God, as he's got in a conversation with God, he says, I am slow of speech.
Did he not say that?
And God never argued with him. In fact, God had already, had already dispatched Aaron to be a spokesman. That was a problem. How could he be a mighty in word and deed and be slow of speech?
Well, I think I figured it out one day. Where's Karina at? You're here somewhere.
Prusky.
Huh? Yitakli. Okay? This is Latin languages. I think Moses had a problem with language. What language did he speak? He was an Egyptian what? Prince. What language did he speak? Egyptian. Were the Egyptian princes known for speaking Hebrew? Of course not. In fact, so much so that Joseph durst not, lest his brothers know it was him. If it had been a normal thing, I mean, I run into people in Russia that speak English. I don't go, oh, I think he's an American spy. No, you run into people, you know? But Joseph didn't dare speak Hebrew because his brothers wouldn't know that he was who they had left. Because the Egyptian ruler didn't speak Hebrew. And so Moses, 40 years, is raised. You try to learn a language when you're old. I'm telling you, it's ужасно. Okay? It's rotten. It's awful. Okay? You're going to speak with an accent, guaranteed. And your kids all speak better than you do. You know? They speak gooder Russian. I know that's not good grammar, but you get the point. So I think it was a language problem. That's why God sent him Aaron. His problem was not with Pharaoh. His problem was with the Israelites. And so Moses, he had a problem because God said, I want you to go lead them out. And God didn't tell Moses a whole lot. God just told him a few things. Could you imagine Moses at the burning bush? God began to lay it on him, saying, oh, Moses, we got a plan. Man, this is good. You're going to go down there. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. He's going to get mad at you. The people aren't going to like you. They're going to complain because as soon as you go down and talk to Pharaoh, he's going to take the straw away and make them have chaff and make them go after the stubble, and they're going to hate you, Moses. Man, they're going to be mad at you. They'll be yelling at you. It's good. And then pretty soon, you're going to get to the point where you have to turn the Nile to blood. Oh, man, it's good. Because nobody's going to have anything to drink, and you ain't either. And you're going to be thirsty, you know. And man, it's good because people are going to hate you. And man, it gets better at that because pretty soon frogs come up. And the Bible says that there are frogs right everywhere. I mean, when you walk, it's going to be a quack, 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 quack. As you walk on these frogs, you're going to take a bite of a sandwich, you go, and you're going to find half a frog. I mean, ain't nothing worse when you bite into an apple finding half a worm, amen? You go to Estonia. I was in Estonia, and this big Russian woman, Estonian woman at the customs. I met a Russian doctor one time. He knew one phrase in English, big Russian woman, very dangerous. That's all he knew. And he would look for opportunity to get that into the language. Now, you'd be talking about food. He'd say, don't forget, big Russian woman, very dangerous. And it is true. And anyway, so I'm in Estonia. I'm in a customs agent. She's a big Estonian woman, very dangerous. And she says, get an Estonian apple. She hands me this apple. Now, look, it's got a hole in it. And she goes, it will take two or three. And every one of them got holes in them. She goes, good Estonian apple. She goes, it has hole. I see that. Good apple. She says, it didn't kill the worm. They don't put pesticides on their apples. So if the worm is gone, the hole, it's okay to eat it now. He didn't kill the worm, the apple's good for you. Makes sense, actually. Just don't bite an apple and find half a worm. Amen? That's kind of bad. It's like biting that sandwich in Egypt and getting half a frog. Those frogs were going to be everywhere, Moses! And then after the frog, you're going to have lice. How many of you had that on the bus? I know some of you are itching right now. I can just see you want it. You want so bad. You want so bad to do that. I know you do. Might as well go and get that anyway. And then after the lice, there's going to be flies. I hate flies. And then there's going to be the cattle are going to die, and there's going to be boils. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And then there's going to be hail, and there's going to be locusts, and there's going to be darkness. People will bite their tongue because they can't even see. And then we're going to kill all the firstborn. Oh, you and me, Moses, man, we're going to be in it together. Right. And Moses, it gets better than that.
Because when you get kicked out of Egypt, you're going to go down by the Red Sea, and you'll be encamped on the Red Sea, and that big army that you used to lead when you were the prince, you know those big guys with big muscles and big spears and big arrows, and they're going to come around and surround you by the Red Sea. Are you sure about this? I mean, Moses would have been trembling about this point. And he said, don't worry, we'll part this sea. Right. And you'll walk across on dry ground. Moses, get this now, would have been a basket case for the second time in his life. He could not have handled knowing God's will to the end. You know, I used to carry a briefcase when I was in Bible college, and little Nathan, he was just a little squirt, and he would try to grab a hold of it, and I had all them books in there. He couldn't carry that briefcase, so I'd hook one finger in and just hold it up with him, and he and I would carry that briefcase out to the car. He'd be so proud carrying that briefcase, thought he had the whole weight, but he only had a portion. You could only handle so much. So God, in his mercy and his love for you, only gives you what you can handle. It's a concealed step. And when you look here at this passage in Philippians, did you notice that there were things that Paul did not know? When he left, get this now, when he left Antioch of Syria, where was he going? Come on, where was he going? Come on, where was he going? You guys missed it? He was going to Asia. He was going to Asia. That was what he thought was destination. But it was simply direction. Because the Bible tells us that when he got there, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So he didn't go in. So what you saw, if you've ever been to a missions conference, they have the missions display, they have the really fancy pictures, and they'll have the old day, you can date them right there, slide presentation, you know, chunk, chunk, now it's all some video thing. And so you go back, if you backtracked into Antioch of Syria, you'd see Paul, premier missionary to Asia. He's got a hold of beams. He's got a hold of Baptist Courage for Christ. He's got a hold of the very precious seed. And they've printed John Romans in Asian language. They got them boxed up. They loaded them on their Camelax, and they're ready to go. He's got this caravan ready to go. He's got his tracks. What must I do to be saved in Asian? He's got all these things. He's lined up. He's going. He gets to Asia, and God says, "You're not going in." What? And so his predator goes back to his churches saying, "Guess what, folks? I'm not going to Asia after all. I didn't know that." And 5% of his support is gone immediately. We lost $600 a month the first week when we left Russia. You left the field. Then we're not quitting. $600 a month. First week. Paul did not know where he was going because God had concealed the steps. Secondly, I'm going to have to hurry. Before I finish, just think of my favorite one's Daniel. If you don't believe this, look at Daniel. Daniel's writing. And the Bible says that an angel of God was sent to him from the first day thou didst set thy heart to understand. I am come to make thee understand. How many of you like when you have some of your classes have an angel sit there and tell you how to do it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so here Daniel is. I don't understand, God. I'm writing all these prophecies. By the way, that shows the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing these prophecies. He's writing things he doesn't even himself understand. Come on. And he's writing away. And I don't understand. So an angel comes down. Let me explain that to you, son. It's like talking to Mr. Kelso. You can talk to me all day long, but I'm still going to go, huh? Amen? And so the Bible says then, he said, "I heard, but I understood not." Concealed steps. Secondly, I would like you to notice changed steps. Changed steps. Look at this now. Paul, the Bible tells us in book verse 6 of chapter 16, the Bible says that Paul had gone to Asia but was forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, after they were come to Mysia. Now, if you study your geography, that's a good class. It's one of the classes I didn't think I needed in Bible college, but I was glad I took it. I liked that class because it taught me a lot. So, as you come from Antioch of Syria in the east, you head west. I'm going for your benefit here. You head west. You get to Asia. He then headed north. Okay? He's going north now because he can't go south because he'd fall in the sea. He's not going to quit and go back. The only direction he can go is north. So he's heading north. They essayed to go into Bithynia. That's back to the northeast. So he gets to Asia. He's coming along, goes to Asia. Oh, we can't go to Asia. So he heads north. He sees Mysia on the western side. He said, let's go into Bithynia over here on the northeast. The Bible says he couldn't go there either. Then passing by. Okay, look at that now. Passing by Mysia. That's going around Mysia. Came down to Troas. God had not only concealed the steps, but God had changed the steps. He had gone from east to west to north, then back to the east, then back to the west, then back to the south. He had gone all four directions. And the whole time, he's writing prayer letters. Well, now we're going to head up to Bithynia. Get to Bithynia, and God says, you can't go in there either. Okay, another 25% of his support dropped like that. Paul doesn't know where he's going. I don't think I'd support Paul. He don't have a clue where he's going. He's going north, south, east, and west. He doesn't know where he's going. God conceals steps and changes his steps. The Bible says he gets over to Troas, and he's got a vision of Macedonia. Got a vision of Macedonia, and there's a man of Macedonia. The Bible says he goes to Macedonia, and he's abiding certain days. What do you think he was doing? What do you think he was doing? Praying? Sure, I'm sure he was praying. He had a call. This man said, come over. So he goes over. What do you think he's doing? Looking for the man. Come on. Come over and help me. Where are you? And Paul gets so desperate, this woman-hating Paul. How many ever heard that? Oh, he's a woman-hater. Read the Bible. He hates women. So woman-hating Paul, I'm being facetious now, ends up at a woman's prayer meeting looking for this guy. I mean, he's desperate. Well, I heard some women down by the river having a prayer meeting. I better go over there and check it out. Maybe they know who this guy is. And he goes over to this man, looking for the man, goes over and finds not a man from Macedonia. He finds a woman, Lydia, seller of purple and fine linen from Thyatira. And she gets gloriously saved. There's no accident in the steps of God. And so here, he runs into this woman, and she gets saved. By the way, where is she from? Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? Right smack dab in the middle of Asia. Don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. God changes steps. God conceals steps. Like he did here, he changes Paul. God called us to the... back in 1990, my pastor, Philip Clark, was not my pastor in 1990. He was just my friend. We were soul winning partners. We were neither one of us in the ministry. We were the pioneers from West Coast Baptist to come out to Fairhaven, came out to the preaching conference. And we'd been here in 1988. We'd come to a pastor school at another place. And we visited, and our pastor then, Dr. Wesley Clark, had been asked to preach chapel, and so we tagged along. We saw Fairhaven, all of us, for the first time, and then Pastor Brother Phil and I came back for preaching conference. We were the first two to come, and God called me to preach. That summer, I'm driving back. I had a job in aerospace that I loved, and I had already been in the Marine Corps. I was a chief engineer for a company in aerospace, and so I'm coming across country, and we're driving down through the desert, Interstate 40. He said, hey, Mike, what do you think you're going to do after you graduate? I don't know. He said, well, if you don't know, sometimes it's good to think about what you don't want to do. I said, well, I don't want to be on the bus route. And I don't want to be a missionary. Other than that, I'm pretty much open to God. You know what changed my life? Man, preach the message. Are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to be willing? And I wasn't willing to do some things, but I came down to the altar and said, God, I'm not willing to do these things, but I'm willing to have you change my heart. And for 6 months last in 2003 and 4, we begged God to send us to Estonia. We begged God, oh God, would you send us? God, would you send us?
God changes steps. God changed my heart. And finally, I want to close with it. We're out of time. You only get your blessings when you have continued steps. You know what? If you don't know what God wants for you, just keep on doing what you're doing. That's easy. That's easy. You know, you've heard this illustration about the wise men saw the star in the east, then it went away, and then they came to Jerusalem, because they had understood that star meant there was a born king of the Jews. They got there, and they didn't follow the star from the east to Jerusalem. Otherwise, their GPS had been broke. God's positioning system. God didn't know, God knew exactly where Jesus was. He didn't get them lost. Amen. He didn't bring them to Jerusalem lost. Go, oh, man, I didn't know he wasn't here no more. And so God brought them there. They got there, and then the star reappeared to them. But there was 2 years where they never saw a star. 2 years where they never had a guidance. 2 years where they had no idea, no voice from God. But they kept doing what God wanted them to do, and the star reappeared. If you don't know what God wants you to do, keep on doing. You don't have to know everything. I don't know the perfectly acceptable answer. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do today.
Yes, sir.
Keep on those steps. Don't get yourself locked in a destination if God's got you in a direction. Because you may be going that direction and God wants you to change you and say, I just had you coming so you could get to this point so then I could direct you here. I've heard of guys going to Tennessee to be an assistant pastor in a church and turn around and come back to Fairhaven. I mean, people are weird. Amen? I've heard people going to Idaho getting called back. There may be a time when God changes on you. Just learn to keep doing what God wants you to do until He changes for you. Get right with God. Do what God wants.